Well, good morning and welcome to the Grove. Like Jimmy Fallon always says, you made it, you're here. It's going to be a great Sunday. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you before, my name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors around here, and I'm stoked as we're continuing in a message series that you just saw the bumper for called Wish You Were Here. In fact, if we can, kind of the premise behind this, my wife and I, many of you know, just got back from a three-week vacation, which, by the way, if you know the number of that beautiful lady that was on the announcement video, if you could hook me up with that number. We're not that kind of church, people. That's my wife. I'm making a joke, all right? In just case you're a guest with us today. But the idea behind this series, it's following Paul and Silas on their missionary journey. These individuals, of course, there were other missionary journeys that took place at that time that helped spread the gospel message of Jesus, what had happened in Jerusalem, his life, his death, his resurrection, right? And they spread. They were so passionate about this message that they spread it to different countries and different places, and that's what this series is about. In fact, my wife and I was mentioning, many of you know, we just got back from a trip to Europe. We got to be in Europe, an incredible opportunity for 3 weeks. And can I tell you something? The idea behind this theme is, if for my Gen Z people in the room, that's a postcard. I don't know if you know what a postcard is. And we went into like thousands, felt like a gazillion little knick-knack shops, you know, as we traveled to different parts of Europe over there. And I don't remember seeing one postcard. Like, do postcards still exist? Does anybody still send postcards when you travel? Oh, get a couple of hands here, okay? Has anybody ever sent a postcard in your lifetime? Okay. The idea behind a postcard is as you're traveling, you didn't have FaceTime, you know, a while ago, right? I mean, I grew up only in the 80s and 90s, and we didn't have a way, but now, like, with my daughter and my family, we could just FaceTime, and they could see right where we're at. Back in the day, you couldn't do that, so you sent a postcard, usually with something from that city, a monument, a statue, but that's the idea behind the theme, is this is following specifically Paul and Silas as they take a journey, and I would be remiss if I didn't take the opportunity to tell you and to share with you that this idea, this Macedonian call, this heart to take the gospel message and go to different countries still exists today. Did you know that there are still missionaries today, individuals, couples, and families that sell everything they own? I want you to think about doing that. Selling everything, moving away from everything you know and everyone you know, learning a new language a lot of times, and going to a different country somewhere around the world to spread the gospel message of Jesus. And if you didn't know this, there's a map I'm going to throw up on the screen, just a basic map, that as a church, we support around 30-ish different missionaries, individuals, couples, and families all over the globe that, like Paul and Silas, they have a heart and a mission to give it all up to go that one more might hear the saving grace message of Jesus. And for those of you that are counting how many dots are on there and noticing there's only 20 and not 30, and I said 30, that's the reason why, is because we have some that are in sensitive areas and countries that if we said or even advertised where they are, their names, and where they're at, if it got out on social media, and many of you know that we do this gathering live online, that they're in sensitive places that literally is against the law to be there. And they put their lives on the line to do this. But this is a representation. So when you give, when you and I are generous and give to missions, we financially and prayerfully support 30 different individual missionary units all over the world, and you get to be a part of that, okay? Same heart as Paul and Silas. In fact, I'm going to throw up the other map that we've been using in this series to show their journey leaving Jerusalem, heading north, finding their way around. And where they were, we left off last week, is Thessalonica, just up in your left-hand corner. And we're going to jump in. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to have you turn to Acts chapter 17. We're just continuing right along, which, by the way, if you ever miss an installment, you got a vacation, you're sick, you can't be there, and you weren't able to tune in online, you can always find our past messages and catch up on our website, grove.church, or by downloading the grove.church app, clicking media, and you can find it there. But we're picking up out of last week. Paul and Silas were in Thessalonica. Of course, there are Jews that are in Thessalonica. And Jews, if you didn't know this, there were Jews, and some of them still exist today, that do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So they were anti this message and gospel that was happening. You also had Jews that were beginning to believe in Jesus, but also opposed the preaching to different nations because they still believed that God was only the God of the Israelites, only the God of the Jews. And so some of these Jews start to cause problems in Thessalonica, and they kick them out. And that's where we pick up here, starting in verse 10. Acts 17, starting in verse 10, it says this. It says, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also not only Jews, but a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Verse 13, but then the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea. Some of them went there too, to Berea, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul eventually brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. And you might look at this and go like, Ryan, is that it? Five verses? Like, what are we going to talk on today? Well, there's two things I'd like to explain for us. The first is simple. The 30,000 foot view, like you're at cruising altitude, this is just a great example of how the continuation of the spreading of the gospel in the first century church continued on from Thessalonica and made its way to Berea. And we know at the very beginning of this series that Nick talked about that there was a heart that they wanted to go a certain direction, but the Holy Spirit made them go and kind of close some doors for them, which drove them a different direction, which is ultimately the direction that they're going. And so sometimes it was opposition that stood in their way and steered them to where the gospel message needed to go. So at a 30,000 foot level, historically, scripturally, how did the message spread from Jerusalem out? This was another one of those moments that helps us understand the what, the why, the when, and the how. But there's something else here, number two, a point that even though it's only a couple of verses, five verses, I've said this before, and I want you to hear this. It's not always the breadth of how much scripture you read in any given sitting. I'm not saying we shouldn't make our way through the whole Bible. We're going to talk about that. But it's not like, okay, I did a really good job today because in my devotional time, I got through five chapters, as if somehow the amount was what matters. Sometimes it's one simple verse that you got to stop and go, look, I got to chew on this. What does this mean? Do I need to change my life? What is this saying? And there's a couple verses here that I think for us, might I be so brave as to say it illuminates for you and I, if you are a believer and a follower of Jesus, it is, might I dare to say, one of the most important principles that you and I should have and should strive for. Some of you caught it and you know where I'm going with this. But it says this. It says the Bereans were of more noble character than those at Thessalonica. Why? For they received the message with eagerness and they examined the scriptures every single day. Why? To see if what Paul was saying is true. Let me ask you a question. How do you know what's true? Think about that for a moment. How do you know what's true? Let's open it up for a moment. Let's talk about, I don't know if you've ever felt this way, but sometimes I feel so overwhelmed with the amount of information on any given topic through every medium of communication that comes my way. From the news that I watch, to the TV shows, to the movies that we watch, to the social media posts that happen, to thousands of books at our fingertips, all of this information and people giving different viewpoints. You ever feel lost and trying to figure out what's true? And it could be on every topic under the sun. It could be on finances. The information could be on how you can build wealth and what you should be doing in retirement investments and what type of job do you have. It could be on the topic or the issue of health, what you should eat, what you shouldn't eat, what exercises work, what ones don't. If you want to live a healthy life, you could go down that topic. It could be history or politics, science, and yes, even faith and religion. But let me ask you the question in the breadth of that idea. How do you know what you're hearing is true? How do you and I know what's true? Can I tell you that I've gone down the rabbit hole of information on the topic of health? And some of you are like, Ryan, looks like you could go down that rabbit hole a little farther. All right? Listen, I get it, okay? But the idea of like what you should eat, what you shouldn't eat, what ingredients are in certain things. I mean, we traveled to Europe. There was all the story about, you know, the banned list of types of things that can be put in their food compared to what you and I and what's allowed in our nation. Right? I went down the rabbit hole of these different things, and I asked the question, well, how do I know what's true? I don't know if you grew up with this, but I grew up with the food pyramid. Anybody know what the food pyramid is? That's how you knew that you would be healthy. Can I ask you another question? This is all, you know, just in your head. Don't raise your hand or shout it out. Just hypothetical. Do you know who gave us the food pyramid? Do we trust that that was true? Because now there's a big movement, depending on what you read or what you listen to or who you talk to, that says that whole thing is a farce. 6 to 12 servings a day of grains and carbohydrates and rice and oats that your body... I'm not here to tell you which one is right or true. I'm just simply posing it as the question, how do you know what's true? I remember in every given year, there'd be a different food that they would come out with and say that you can't eat it. I remember when we were like so discouraged to eat eggs because of how much cholesterol were in eggs. And a year later, and even now, they're saying eggs is like the perfect natural food that has everything in it that you need. And it's like the best superfood. How do you know what's true? Anybody remember this, or can you finish this line? Milk does a body good. That was a huge slogan. I was sports, many of you know, was my life growing up. I loved it. So many amazing things come out of that. And I thought to myself, I got to go drink a gallon of milk every day because it's going to make me strong. And it's a great source of vitamin D. Well, what do we hear now? It's actually not the best source of vitamin D. Yes, it has vitamin D in it, but the body was never meant to consume that much lactose and the amount of sugar, right? I mean, how do we know what's true? I mentioned news, media, social media, TV, conversations with people. This isn't new, but it is a primary source of information these days. I want to use it as an example, is podcasts. How many of you guys listen to a podcast of some form or another? Yeah, most of us. I'm going to give you a podcast. I'm going to name one. This is not a promotion for this podcast. I'm not advocating this podcast. I'm using it because it's going to be fairly familiar with a group of people this large because it's one of, if not the top subscribed to podcasts in the world, but it's the Joe Rogan Experience, okay? But at any given time, I love podcasts. I have two guilty pleasure topics that I love to listen to podcasts, okay? Number one is like science type stuff that has to do with like outer space and the planets and all this stuff and how things came to be. And you might have Joe who has like Neil Tyson Degrassi on there, who's like an astrophysicist. He's got all the answers to everything. He tells you, right, you go down this road of this. And then he'll have another person on that gives a totally different example or you know, debates on, well, who's true? They're both quote unquote experts. Like, how do I know what's true? Right, or like the pyramids, you know, not even just space, but the pyramids. Like for a long time, you and I were raised, and an expert can come on and say, dude, yeah, it was thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of slaves and slave labor and pulley systems and all that made it happen. And then you've got another expert that comes on and says, there's no possible way that physically human beings did this. There had to be something else. Some of the sizes of these blocks in the pyramid and the way that it was built is like perfectly due true north. Right, there had to be, you know, some kind of, they had a different technology than we did. Where we went down the path of like, you know, the Industrial Revolution and mechanical things and hydraulics, they must have had something different, probably like levitation, right? And some of them even say it was aliens, right? My question for you is, I'm not arguing either side, but how do you know what you're hearing, what's true? And the studies now, you know, it's interesting as a side note, like, they've done like some sonar underneath the pyramids. Have you seen that? That shows like this massive structure underneath and all these things. Like, the point is simply to ask the question, how do you know that what you hear, what you see, what you're told, how do you know it's true? My second guilty pleasure on these podcasts, and Joe Rogan has had some of these on there as well, that anything to do with faith and religion and theology. And in one moment, you can have on one episode, you know, Joe bring on somebody like Billy Carson, who will come on and go through all the reasons, and he sounds like an expert of why the Bible's not true, and the Jesus story is just played out, and it was done in a lot of different cultures in a different way, and it's just repeating it. He'll talk about all these different things, and you're like, that doesn't seem right to me, but he sounds pretty smart. Like, I don't know if it's true or if it's not true, certain points within that. But then Joe will have another guest on. A great example is an individual. He's from Canada, and his name is Wes Huff. And he came on and basically destroyed everything that Billy Carson said. I'm not going to argue today. It's not for us to decide. You can go down that path. I'm just simply using an illustration. How do you know which of the things you're hearing? What comes across? What culture and society is leveraging you or pressuring you to? How do you know what's actually true? And the simple answer for us, and again, we could talk about all the topics under the sun, but I want to narrow in, obviously, to what's important for today, is the category of faith and what do we believe is true as we follow and walk out our lives after Jesus if we put our faith in him. When it comes to our spiritual walk, when it comes to our theology, when it comes to how we live out our faith, how do you and I know what's true? The simple answer is found in what we just read. I'll reread it for you. It says, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. Why? For they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Did they just listen to what Paul said? No. Let me ask you a question. Is something that you believe just because you heard somebody else say it? Somebody that seems smarter than you or was a quote-unquote expert that you read an article, listened to a podcast, is that why you believe it's true? You ask, this is only five verses, what can we really get out of this? Again, I might be so bold as to say this is one of the most important things for you and I to wrestle with and get right as a follower of Christ is what is our basis of authority? This is why Pastor Nick says often, why I would say, don't just take what I'm saying as truth. You should go study, like the Bereans, go to what was their authority, which is the scriptures, to see if it's true. It can be very easy to believe a certain thing, but have it be based on something other than scripture. Let me ask you a couple more questions. Do we believe that something is true because we were taught something specific from our parents? Well, that's what my parents believe. That's how I was raised. And again, I fully believe 100%. The Bible even talks about that. Raise your children in the way that they should go and they won't depart from it. But my question is simply this. Is the reason you believe just because they said it or they believed it? Because then here's another question. What if they were wrong? And sometimes I'll tell you this. People can have the greatest of intentions. But the question is, if that's the only reason that you believe it, what if they were wrong? Do you believe something to be true? I don't know, simply because the majority of people that you come into contact with believe that. Well, Ryan, I don't know. There's these experts, and I don't know who to believe. But it seems like the majority of people believe this, so that must be true. That's a dangerous proposition. In fact, your Bible is very clear in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14 on that idea. Jesus warns, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and few will find it. Just because the masses believe it doesn't mean that it's true. I didn't share this in the first gathering because I didn't have time. But it's interesting. I read a study, and they were trying to do this study, this group of people. And so they brought in, you ever have like a focus group? You guys know what focus groups are. You bring in a bunch of people. You've either got, you know, oftentimes they happen for you're selling a product and you want to do a demographic study and see if it will sell. Anyways, they bring under that premise a group of people together. It was like 15 or 20 people. 19 out of the 20 were in on it and paid, and there was a thing that they were doing, and only one person was unaware of what was happening. And almost every single one of the single individuals, because they did this with many groups to see what would happen, is they would ask a series of questions, and it was all public, so it was like secret ballot, and you'd raise your hand if you agreed with something or disagreed with something or have a conversation. And they started with a bunch of questions that were easy to answer, and everybody agreed. And then they asked another pretty simple question to know what was true or not, and every single person that was paid to be there and was in on it said the wrong answer, and the one individual went along with them because they didn't want to stand out. That's part of sociology and sometimes how our brains work. We just want to go with the flow, but do what we believe based on what everybody else, our friends, believe? Or do we just go with the flow because we don't want to be the one to stand out? How do you know what's true? Is what we believe to be true based on feelings? Do we just trust our gut in every moment? I think there are definitely moments to trust our gut. I'm not ranking on that, but is what we believe to be true based on our feelings? Because feelings are deceptive, yeah? If I followed my feelings on health, I'd never exercise or eat right. If I followed my feelings on finances and what the world tells me all about it, I would never be generous with my resources and my life would revolve around me. And I would never engage in missional living with the resources that I have to further the kingdom of God. If I trust in my feelings, for those that are in dating relationships, if you just trust your feelings, if I did that while I was dating, I would make a whole lot of mistakes and problems, yeah? Like in the wake of where I'm at, if I just trust how I feel in that moment, what you'd find behind the wake of my ship moving forward through life is destruction and brokenness and heartache and attachments and being destroyed by being broken up. Whatever, right? We in our wake would be just a whole lot of not fun things. But the Bible, my Bible, your Bible says not awake love until it's due time. If you're married, if I follow my feelings when I'm married, as a husband, I can even take the Bible out of context. I also didn't share this in the first gathering, so you're welcome. Here's some freebies for you. If I'm a husband and I'm ruled by my feelings, I could even use scripture to say that I'm the boss, I'm the dictator, what I say goes, because the Bible says that I'm the head of the household. If I'm a married person and I'm run by my feelings, I would never compromise for the things that I want, and I would always be selfish. I would always say, well, it's got to be my way. How do you and I know what's true? Are we following our feelings? Here's one last one. If I follow my feelings, I could live a life that avoids any sort of accountability with family or friends, even if that family or friend, somebody close to me, somebody that I have a relationship with. I'm not talking about people that you don't know, right? Pastor Nick last week used the image of when he went to a baseball game down in Seattle and you've got the dude with the big sign and the bullhorn yelling, you know, believe in God, repent, you're going to hell, God hates you, all that. I'm talking about somebody that you know. If I'm run by my feelings, instead of somebody that I love that's heading down a road of destruction or moving in an anti-biblical fashion, I don't say anything. I mean, because who am I to judge? We'll use scripture and we'll take it out of context. Well, I'm not supposed to judge other people. That's not what that passage means. The idea behind that passage of scripture is specifically to say, yeah, I'm not the judge and jury for somebody who's making a mistake or sinning. I can't go after somebody who's making some tiny little mistake, but I've got a massive thing that I'm dealing with that nobody knows about. But that doesn't mean that we don't use our judgment. That doesn't mean that we wouldn't go to that person and help them understand. I think it's harder to take that step, yeah, than just to let them do it. Well, it's their life. Well, I mean, they're living out their truth. These are the things that we believe because of all this influx of pressure from our culture, society, information, and the things that we see. Seems right to me that they can live however they want. Or you might even think to yourself, and this is prevalent these days because I want you to hear this, what is happening, the Bible's clear on why this happens, is in the end times, evil will be called good and good will be called evil. Evil will be called good and good will be called evil in the end times. People are going to preach a message. Your culture and society are going to pressure you to believe this next statement, that if you have a friend or a family member heading down the wrong road, an idea based on my feelings that I just don't, it's easier to not get involved, is you would say, well, if I say something against how they're living, again, through relationship and with love, I'll be living in hate instead of living in love. I'll be walking out hate towards that person instead of walking out in love. And the problem is that's absolutely incorrect. Your Bible says in Proverbs 27, 5 through 6, an open rebuke is better than hidden love. Catch this. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Can I tell you This isn't about me, but I just want to be honest with you. There are moments that I, Pastor Nick, myself, when I preach, there's one passage of scripture that convicts me to my core. And that passage of scripture, in essence, says that in the end days, the people, believers, will draw and choose for themselves individuals who will say what their itching ears want to hear. They will get preachers and pastors that will just tell them what they want to hear. Not the truth, not the stuff that convicts, not the stuff that says, hey, be aware of this. And I will not, I cannot do that. And I will tell you that I have lost friends. I have lost people that aren't as connected to me anymore because of something I've said from the stage. And we could use a myriad of hot topics to go down, which we won't today, that happens in our world. And as soon as you take what's true in love and say it, oh, you're just full of hate. You're just hate. That, or you're taking that context and it was mistranslated. There's all these reasons. But the truth I want you to know is that friend or that family member, if you really love them and you have relationship with them and it's in good standing, it is better. Love is connecting with them and trying to reach them as they head down somewhere they shouldn't go than to just let them go. That seems by what the world says it's a friend. You'll just support whatever. Well, it's your truth. I'm behind you. But that's not what Scripture says. Parents, and I know there's different situations, especially if you live in a separated family dynamic. If there's divorce and trying to figure out time with mom and dad, but it happens even in married relationships where parents, with this context of base things on our feelings, acting on what's true out of our feelings, our attempt, maybe we know it, maybe it's subconscious, our goal somehow is that we gotta be our kid's best friend. And so we make decisions based on being their best friend. I am committed to love my family and my kids that I won't do that because I actually love them. And there's moments with my daughter's in a teenage, her teenage years. She's amazing, but she's still a teenager. My boys are quickly following behind. If you've had teenagers, you know what I'm talking about. But there's moments where I know that I risk them not wanting to connect with me or talk with me because I am taking a stance on something to help guide them because my primary principle is their parent, not their friend. Grandparents, same kind of deal. We can't live our lives based on our feelings. Our truth can't be determined by our feelings. If any of these previous examples is how we're finding truth or basing truth on, in essence, what we're doing is this, is we are taking Scripture and our life is the filter. And as we engage Scripture, anything we don't agree with stays over here. I don't like that, but I love the grace and the forgiveness part over here and the blessings of God. When it should be the other way around, yeah? I take my life and the Bible is the filter and I filter my life through it. And when I find something that doesn't measure up, I'm the one who needs to change. I had a conversation with somebody in our church this week and she's a life group leader and she was trying to get some counsel on how to deal with something in her life group. It has nothing to do with the conversation we have, but she mentioned something in that process that I thought was so refreshing. She just said, you know what? I know that I don't know everything. I know that I don't necessarily know all the truth that's out there. I make a lot of mistakes, but I'm learning and I'm growing and I'm trying. I'm trying to go to the Bible as the source of the place and the authority where I find the answers to that. Let me pose a few last questions and I'm going to land the plane. With all of that being said, what if what you believe to be true in any of these areas, what if what you believe to be true in any of these areas was wrong? Would you want to know? Let me go a step further. What if, even with the best of intentions, you living out what you believe to be true, that what you live, what you tell people, what you post on social media in regards to what you believe to be true, what if it was leading people astray and away from biblical principles? Would you want to know? My hope is that we would want truth rather than to be confirmed that we're right in what we already believe. My hope is that we would seek what's true, not find some information that backs up what we already believe. Food for thought, in your pursuit of truth, I promise you that if your intent, our intent from the outset is to prove that we're already right in our current belief, if you're looking for someone or something out there that will support your current belief, you'll find it. You'll find it. Even biblical backing. But the key is, what is your intent? To find out what's true or to find something to support what you already believe? How do you know what's true? The Bible, in many different places, tells us the importance of Scripture. Let me give you a few more if you're taking notes. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than any sharpest two-edged sword. It cuts between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and our innermost desires." 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Paul says, "You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you wisdom to receive the salvation that comes from trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong. It teaches us what to do right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people for every good work." Last one, one of my favorite books of the Bible, Psalms. In Psalm 119, 11 and 13, it says, "How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word." The psalmist says, "I've tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands." And I love this. "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." It's in the moments of the onslaught of information and culture, pressures and societal movements, that when it happens, even though it sounds good, the person sounds like an expert, and we're not sure, when the word is hidden in our hearts, like, wait a minute, that doesn't measure up, because this is my place of authority. I want to give us a few practical next steps. Practical next steps. And here's what I know, is in this room right now, I know that there are individuals and couples and families that are represented everywhere on the spectrum of following Jesus, on your road to discovering who Jesus is. I would certainly hope that as a church that we would have individuals who you just happen to wander. In fact, I met one just before gathering today that said, man, somebody brought her over and introduced me to her and just said, hey, she's here. She was going to go to the golf course and go golfing, but she just felt like she needed to go to church. But the pressure to come to church is like, if anybody ever changed school when you're going to the new school and you don't know anybody, that we still have that as parents and as adults, right? And it's easier not to go, but she pressed through and came. I would assume that there are individuals here, or maybe somebody made you come today. You're not sure about Jesus, and that's okay if that's where you're at in that process. And there's some of us that last week raised our hands when Nick asked the question, how many of you have been following Jesus for 10 years, for 20 years, for 30, 40, 50, 60? We have people 70 years been following Jesus. No matter where you're at on the spectrum, or maybe you're somewhere in between, I want to challenge you to take a next step, because this is one of the most important things, is for you to be based in Scripture, like the Bereans, checking against Scripture, what you're hearing, what's being said to you, what's being taught to you. And so the first practical step, some of you might say, Ryan, I don't even own a Bible. I don't even own a Bible. I don't know where to start with this. And there's so many different Bibles out there. I'm sure what translation I'm supposed to use. The first practical next step, if you are looking for a good Bible, this is one that we would recommend. I'm going to set it here on the front of the stage. And at the end of today, if you're looking for a Bible, you can come snap a picture of that and you can go out and buy it. There's also one, if you don't want to come to the front, at our hub information center in the lobby, just as you leave, there's another example of that. Just snap that. It's a study Bible. It will help you walk through different things. It's a great Bible to start from if you don't own one. Practical step number two. In our How to Study the Bible class that we offer, this is the Bible that we have everybody buy. And I would highly encourage you, if you're like, I have never started this journey, I don't even know where to start, sign up for this class. If you're like, Ryan, I've tried before, I started reading it, and I was passionate for a while, but I fell off and I don't read it anymore. I don't even know necessarily where I should do, sign up for this class. We so believe in this class. We just finished it a few weeks ago. The next one was not going to be until November. But this is so important that we're going to run a special one for anybody who signs up between now and then. And I would challenge you to sign up for this. Take a step. Commit the time. We're going to do it September 14th, 21st, and 28th. It's a three-week class. Happens right here during gatherings. Go to our website, grove.church. Click Next Steps. Find How to Study the Bible class. Fill out the form to get signed up and you'll get more information. Take a practical next step. Practical next step number three. Maybe you've done it, you've tried it, you've been there before. It's like, man, I just need something that can help me. something that can help. I don't necessarily want to go to the class. I work on Sundays. I'm not going to be able to come to that. If there's a hurdle there and you're looking for another next step, it's why we do a Bible reading plan that we put out on our website, on the homepage, on the app, on the homepage, which is the one-year Bible reading plan. It's through the YouVersion Bible app. You can simply go there and jump in. And if you had started in January, we do this every year, and you do it every day, you'll read the Bible in a whole year. And some of you are going, Ryan, it's August. I'm a little behind. It's okay. Start today. Start somewhere. Do it with us as we read through it. I promise you, as you engage this, your life will change. I'm not just here to tell you that you're missing it and beat you over the head that you're wrong. I'm telling you, this is life-giving. This is the barometer. This is the rubric by which we grade life on how we know what's true. Last one, practical step. I said this, I did a series, a message on this many years ago. I still remember some of the conversations that came out of it. But it's a practical next step. Just start small. Maybe you're like, I'm not technologically savvy, right? I'm not going to get on the YouVersion app. I don't even know how to use a computer. And man, again, there's some reason you can't come to the Bible reading class. You're like, I'm familiar some. I just need to just start small. Like bite off something you can chew. Just say every single day, I'm going to read for 5 minutes. Every one of us could do that. And just put it in your plan like you do your workout routine, like you do anything else that you prioritize in your life, the books that you want to read, the things that you want to do. Find time. Just take a small step. In fact, if you want to know a place to start, the Gospels are always a great place to start. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All the story of Jesus by four different authors, four different points of view, life of Jesus. I actually encourage you to start with John. Would be a great Gospel to start with if you're just looking. And just do it every day. Five. Schedule it like you schedule anything else. And for those of you that look at this and you go, Ryan, read this every day. I gotta do, look at the side. Look how thick that book is. I don't have time for that. Like, I gotta run my kids from place to place, and I got a job where it's more than 8 hours a day, and I got all this. I don't have time to do this. Yes, you do. Let's not kid ourselves. Yes, you do. Maybe don't want, and I know I gotta laugh. It's not meant for a laugh in the first gathering, but honestly, don't watch Netflix for 3 hours a day. Don't play video games for 2 hours a day. Play it a little less. There's oftentimes you can find time. Some of you are tenacious readers. You love to read. A buddy of mine on Facebook just posted, he's part of like the 52 Club. The goal is to read 52 books in a year, one a week. And some of us are going, holy cow, that's something to go after, right? Some of you are tenacious readers on everything but this. You'll read business books like you wouldn't believe. You've read more books than I could comprehend or ever hope to read. You've read everything on leadership there is to read. Fiction, you'll read it all day long. You pump through books like crazy, but we don't spend any time here with the thing that actually makes a difference and changes our life. This is so important that it's more important than your spouse. It gets real quiet when I say that because that doesn't seem right by our culture. This is more important. Your relationship with Jesus is more important than your kids. And some of you want to stand up and walk out because that doesn't seem right. But can I tell you that if you as a husband put God first, your relationship first, you try to find out truth and why it's so important over all those other categories, it's because once you know what truth is, it affects finances. It affects your view on politics. It affects your view on health. It affects your view on all the other things. You will be a better husband when God is first and your wife is not. You will be a better wife when God is first than your husband is. Your kids, you will be a better parent when God is first, not them. I want to challenge you, just take a step, everybody, no matter where you're at in the process, because my question is simply this: how do you know what's true? I want to end by saying this. I don't know where you've come from, but I need somebody in here to hear this statement. God knows who you are. He knows your name. You may not recognize that or realize that or even have the question if you wondered that. But he knows who you are. He created you. He knows everything that's happened in your past that leads you to today. He knows what you're struggling with, what you doubt with. He knows the breakthrough that you need. But he wants you to also know him. He wants you to know that he loves you. He wants you to know that he's got a purpose and a plan for you. And it starts like the Bereans, spending time in the scriptures every day to make sure that we understand that the things that are coming at us, that we're being pulled on every side from what's right, what's wrong. And that is how we know what's true. Amen? Let me pray. God, we thank you for today. God, I thank you that in the midst, God, of our journey of trying to figure out what the meaning of life is, well, we're trying to figure out how to make ends meet, when we've got an onslaught of information from every avenue at all moments of every day through our phones, through our TVs, through the people that we talk with, through news, social media, all of it. God, we want to know what's true. We want to measure our life through truth and the authority of Scripture and not the other way around. God, I pray for each person who's here today. God, I simply pray that they would have a boldness to take a next step, several next steps that were offered. God, I pray that you give them the courage to take a step. If they felt defeated because they tried and stopped, God, would you still meet them in that place? God, that we would take a step so that we can know what's true by engaging your Scriptures every single day. In Jesus' name, amen.